Very good to see everyone with us today. We have visitors with us. You are so welcome here. We appreciate your interest in coming. Pray that at every opportunity you have, that you'll be back with us. Let us get to know you before you rush out. Let's introduce ourselves. And again, we are so happy that you are with us today. In John, the 12th chapter, Jesus is nearing his death. He's just a few hours away from being put upon the cross. And as we had in the reading, we go back to John, the 12th chapter, actually starting in verse 1. Jesus, just before this, had raised Lazarus from the dead. Fame went out. And, of course, there were those that saw this wonderful event of Jesus overcoming death, raising Lazarus from the dead after being dead in the tomb for 4 days. They saw it not as that which was a blessing. They saw it as that which was an attack against their position and against their desires. That, of course, would be the Sanhedrin. But this chapter starts with that particular account. And then we also see that in connection with Jesus' death and his impending death is about to come, he is now anointed by Mary. Questioned, of course, by Judas, not because of proper reasons. This could have been sold for much money, given to the poor, but as we know from the text, that's not the reason that Judas said those words. Judas was a thief and he wanted more money to steal. And that was even referred to, I think, when we go back to the 41st Psalm in verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate bread, has lifted up his heel against me, speaking of Judas. Sanhedrin, they make plans to kill Jesus in verses 9 through 11, which fit in exactly with what had been prophesied of in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. He's despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. The works of God is being seen in Jesus and rejected by those of his own people and by the leaders of the people of the day. In verses 12 through 19, Jesus then enters Jerusalem. We usually call this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It had been prophesied of back in the 118th Psalm and also in Isaiah 40 and Zechariah the 9th chapter, coming in, riding on a donkey, a very different aspect than what the Jews, many of the Jews had expected concerning a Messiah. The Messiah that they were expecting would be coming in on a white steed in strong power with great pomp and circumstance. That was not the Christ. He came in riding on a donkey. Lowly was he. That reference back again, once again, to the 118th Psalm in verse 26 and also Zechariah 9:9. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 20 through 26, Jesus announces his impending death by the sign of the Greeks seeking him. In verse 21, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And from this, Jesus knew that his hour was near. And the reason being is that the timing was right. It would be at Passover that the events would take place and that Jerusalem would have swelled to over 1 million people at this time. And that it was at this time that had been chosen for Christ to go to the cross. And then ultimately, on the first day of the week of the Passover, he would rise from the dead. They came, these Greeks came to his disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I want to take that particular aspect of "we would see Jesus." We see after that particular thought in the 27 through 35, Jesus proclaims his purpose. He says, "Father, glorify your name," in verse 28. Silence of heaven is broken for the third time. And he says in connection with that, what should I wish? Should I wish that I would not do what I came to do? No, he says, "For this very hour I came to do what I am to do," and that was to give his life. And all of that, of course, given by prophecy. There was still unbelief of who he was, and Isaiah 53 speaks about that. Who believed our report? Jesus proclaims that he is the light of the world as we go on down, verses 44 through 50. They refused my counsel, as we see in Proverbs 1, 29 through 33. Great wisdom was being spoken by Christ himself because he is the Word. And all these scriptures that we have up here, I'm not going to take time to read them this morning, but if you would like to have a copy of this, please let me know. All relate back to prophecies concerning the very events that were taking place this day. Again, just hours before his death. We're going to focus on verse 21. Then they came to Philip. These Grecian Jews had heard about Christ. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I want you to think about that from the statement that is made. The Grecian Jews came for an honorable purpose, an interview with the Lord. And I believe that it has to do with what reports had been given concerning Christ Jesus. They were not from the area. They were from lands far away. But his fame had come into their ears of the things that he did, and especially in connection with all the miracles that he had done. But not only that, I believe also the teaching that Jesus had given, the great wisdom by which he spake, the words of truth. And not only that, but also standing up for God, even in the face of leadership that was turned away from God at this time. And so they come and they say, "We wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus." All the accounts that are there, two other Passover feasts had been attended by Jesus during his work before this last one. One is recorded in John the 6th chapter. Another one then recorded in John the 11th chapter. But this ties in with what we're talking about now in the 12th chapter. This is the one now that his life will end here upon this earth. This is the one now in which he will do the work that he was sent to do, to be a sacrifice for all. You know, these men from the West might represent at the end of Christ's life what the wise men from the East represented at the beginning. Kind of an interesting thought when you think about that. But these come to the cross of the King, even as those that came before at his birth came to a manger. The work that was going to be completed did not culminate at the manger. It culminated at the cross. Those that came now to see the Christ and to be in his presence. I want to make an application to this. Some want to see Jesus as they wish. The Jews look for a military and political deliverer. Go back to Isaiah 9 and verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with justice, judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And they were expecting some outward battle. They were expecting some outward kingdom that would be established here upon this earth. The Jews sought for this. It wasn't just the leadership of the Jews. Even though, as we see in Luke the 17th chapter, verse 20, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. We see in Acts 1st chapter and verse 6, even after his resurrection, that his disciples, those that would be his apostles, would still ask questions in connection with the kingdom that they thought was coming to this earth, that physical kingdom. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Not an understanding of the type of kingdom. They either did not hear the words or did not understand the words that Jesus had spoken when he was standing before Pilate. He spoke those words that said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." John 18, chapter verse 38. Many today, they look for this political leader, military and political leader that is going to come back. That's the Jesus that they're looking for. We want to see Jesus. And they look for that, a physical battle on earth. As we mentioned, John 18, chapter verse 36 still applies today, as it did 2,000 years ago when asked about his kingdom. And the same thing is true today. It's not a physical kingdom. It's that which is spiritual. And it's not political, and it is not a warfare that is outward, physical, but one that is spiritual. The Lord set the matter straight right here in this particular passage of Scripture, but there are those that want to see Jesus, but they want to see Him as they wish to see Him and hope for something to come. In Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 20, the last part of verse 20 and the first part of verse 21, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say hear or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. That is the rule of God that is within those that are children of God, and not a physical kingdom. And yet we have those in the world today. We wish to see Jesus, but in the way that we want to see Him. We already have in our mind what this Jesus is and who this Jesus is. We want it to fit our preconceived ideas already. That which is not supported by Scripture, but that which surely has to be in our minds, the only way that it can turn out. People wish to see Jesus, and in connection with this, looking for that military and political leader. Thus you have the aspects of the so-called millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. That military and political leader that will come back, fight that battle of Armageddon, they say, and then set up his kingdom, reestablish the Mosaic law, and reign for 1,000 years here upon this earth. They missed the point. They missed the point from John the 4th chapter, verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They missed that. It is all physical in their mind. Some want to see Jesus as they wish. They want to see a non-judgmental Jesus. And we look over in John the 12th chapter, verse 45 through 47. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light to the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. His advent into the world was not for judgment, it was for salvation. Go back to our class this morning. It resulted in grace. But grace has the element of origin involved in it. Grace is not the origin. The grace of God is not the origin. Love is. The love of God is the origin of grace. If there was no love of God, well, then there would be no grace. The origin of it all goes back to the love of God. And here is this love of God being shown forth right here. In order to offer grace. I did not come to destroy. I did not come to judge. I come to save. And all of that from the standpoint of love. Thus, grace was given by God in sending His Son so that we might have that hope in Him. In John the 8th chapter, verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, Jesus says. I judge no one according to the flesh. And that was evident. Here were Jew and Gentile that came to Jesus alike. Jesus would use a Syrophoenician woman to teach truths to his disciples. That Syrophoenician woman came to him and says, my daughter is sorely vexed with a demon. Will you heal her? Jesus paid no attention to her whatsoever. The disciples then tried to shoo her away. Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. It is not fit, it is not proper to give to dogs what is the children's bread. And Jesus knew, I believe, what that woman would reply. Yea, Lord, that is true. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. O woman, great is your faith. In teaching that grace that was given to all through the sacrifice that he was about to make. We look in John 3 and verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world He might be saved. That is His coming into the world for that purpose. Not in final judgment, but in hope. Looking unto salvation. The Lord sets the matter straight in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. When we look back and see those that look for a non-judgmental Jesus. I want a Jesus that will accept me. Rather than, I want to be conformed to my Jesus, to His will. We see that the Lord will condemn also. We see that there is justice, that there is righteousness. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 through 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, What will the end be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to the faithful Creator. Peter is not talking about Christians saved by the skin of their teeth. He's not speaking of that. He's saying, of course, in a contrast here, if those that escape, the things that he'd been talking about in the context, if those escape that are children of God by the providence of God of all the persecution, the trials and troubles that come upon them, because they have hope in Christ, where does that leave the ungodly? Where does that leave those that disobey? They're without hope. And that's what Peter is speaking of here in this particular passage. John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day, because he will return then in judgment. People again look to a Jesus, a fictitious Jesus in their mind that is non-judgmental. But he came for that very purpose. That judgment that he came with in his first advent in coming to this earth was unto righteousness, to show people how to live righteous, how to be children of God, how to be saved, how to be in him and in his Father. He comes the second time. He'll receive those that are in him, but he will also punish those that have rejected him. He is the judgmental Jesus. But he judges from the standpoint of love. People don't want to look at that Jesus. 1 Peter 4 and verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Some want to and need a Savior, though, to look to. This is a Jesus, really, that is the true Jesus. First of all, that he was made flesh. We see Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for us. For it is fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to God, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He partook in the human experience. He was made flesh. Not ashamed to call them brethren. He left the glories of heaven and came to this earth. Not ashamed to do so. But a sacrifice on his part. He being the one, as it says in verse 10, for it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by him whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. His purpose is there. And he could not do that without having a body to sacrifice. There are people that will look to this Jesus, to the true Jesus, not the figment of their own imagination, Jesus, not the figment of their own desires and wants, Jesus. Not the Jesus that they create, but the one that came to this earth and showed himself. He's the author and perfecter of the faith. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We would see Jesus. Which one? The author and perfecter of our faith. How did he do this? It was authored by him, perfected by him in application. Authored by him because he is the Word. Perfected by him because he left us an example that we should follow. He is the author and perfecter of our faith because he showed us you can serve God. You can do his will. You can do that. Some want to see the Savior in which there is no other name that is given and no other way that is given other than through him. When we look at Acts 4, chapter verse 12, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. There are religions that teach dogma and doctrine and works that you follow within their set of rules and so forth. All the while, by the way, professing grace, but yet have this in the background, which is really opposed to grace, the antithesis of it. And really, that is their source of, they believe, their salvation in what they do, that association with their church, their religion. And I will tell you that the church is not the Savior of the world. Christ Jesus is the Savior of the world. The church is nothing more than the vessel that holds those that are saved and are being saved. When we look at this, we also see in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. And in those three things, I am the way. It is straight and narrow. In accordance with His will, in accordance with what He has given. And it is the truth, because there is the absolute truth that exists, but it only comes from God, not from man. There are variations of truth in man's mind. And there is the life that is through Christ Jesus. We all here this morning are here because of procreation. That's the physical aspect. By adoption, we receive the life. That is spiritual. We come to the Lord looking because He is the only way. Not the best way, but the only way. And He has the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the Jesus that we should see. That there is only one also. When we look over in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul says there is one body. What is the body? Well, he explained that earlier in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 23. The body is the church. That vessel that holds, it is the makeup of the saved. And one Spirit. And I believe that to be the Holy Spirit. And he explains it, even as we are called by one hope of our calling, the word that is given, the work that is performed by the Holy Spirit, the grace of God that is seen in accordance with that. One Lord, not another. I talked with a man this week that was a Muslim. And he gave me his testimony concerning Abraham and Isaiah, and said that Jesus certainly was a prophet, but he is not the Savior of the world. Muhammad was. And wherever I began to speak, it was time for him to go. He wanted to give his testimony. But you see, there's more than one Lord. In his mind, there is the Lord, Muhammad, and then there's God. But there's one Lord, that's Christ Jesus. There's one faith. He was very adamant about his faith. And certainly there is faith in every aspect of this life. I will suggest to you that even atheists have faith. It's a misguided faith. A faith in that which is not even true science, even though they go back and claim science. But that one faith, that is that system of faith, has been given by God, because we would not know what to do except God tells us. There is that one baptism that is into Christ Jesus. There is then one God and Father of all, who is above all, over all, and through all, and in all. There is only one. And when we look at this, all of this is dependent upon the one Savior. Seeing Jesus. Because if He had not done what He did on this earth, which not only included His death and His burial, but also His resurrection, this would be meaningless. We see Jesus, if we're looking for Him, as the Scriptures present Him, as He truly is. The one that came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did that out of love, and through grace brings those to Him that were separate and apart. Some want and need to see a Savior. It's those that recognize the need that is in their life, and without Christ Jesus, we are nothing. We look over in Ecclesiastes 7:29 and also in verse 20 of that same chapter. Behold, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Surely, now in verse 20, there is not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That ties in with Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The lost we all are without Christ. We have to see Him as He is, not as we want Him to be. Seeing Jesus, not desires to condemn. Matter of fact, Paul writes concerning Him, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Paul also says in the second chapter of 1 Timothy in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's seeing the true Jesus right there. It's seeing the true Jesus. But that He will not be mocked is seeing the true Jesus. We see that. Galatians 6 verse 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, and Jesus is not mocked. They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. A Jesus that is not mocked. Jesus, the lover of men. We see in Romans 5, verse 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, if we see Him correctly, is the lover of men. The lover of their souls. But we also see He's the avenger against the ungodly. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He's the lover of men, but also He is avenger. He's avenger of those that are disobedient. Sir, we wish to see Jesus was a statement. I ask you this morning, are you looking for Him? Would you see Him? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This was after His baptism. As John on the next day sees Jesus coming. Behold the Lamb of God. Will you see that Jesus? Will you believe Him? We see in John 6 and verse 40, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Will you see Him for your salvation? Will you look to Him? The true Jesus. Will you believe the testimony of the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus while He walked here upon this earth? 1 John 1 verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen it, and declare to you that eternal life which was the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus. That Jesus that was witnessed by those that lived and walked with Him for 3.5 years. It gave testimony, not only by being eyewitness, but by inspiration. Will you see the Jesus? Will you be ready for His appearing? In Titus, the second chapter, in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do we have the attitude, don't come yet, Lord? No, not now. I have some things to work out in my life. I can't tell you how many times people have told me. I just can't come to church. I can't be with the disciples there because I have things to work out in my life. Let me tell you, how can you do that? Separate apart from God and separate apart from the support group of the church. I don't believe that is possible. I don't believe that we can work anything out except it be for God, for our Jesus, and for brethren. And that's how we gain strength, and that's how we persevere. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Will you be willing to see Jesus for your soul's salvation? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said. Acts 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Was told those that had crucified Jesus. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you wish to see Jesus? It gives those words. Will you remain a Christian? Romans 2 verses 2 through 4, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, and knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Will you have a change of mind and become a child of God? Will you see the Jesus that calls for that? Do you wish to see Jesus? I'll submit to you, there are those that make the cry, oh, I want to see Jesus, but are not willing whatsoever to change any aspect of their life. If Jesus wants to see me, they are saying in essence, they'll just have to see me as I am, as I intend to be, without any change. I'll suggest to you that those will not see Jesus. They will not be with Jesus. Because Jesus calls for that change. A change in our life. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, let me ask you, do you wish to see Jesus? The only avenue to that, to be able to do that, is through a determination of you doing His will and submitting to His will. And we have the water ready. And we have the clothing for you, and we have towels for you, and we can do that this morning. If you understand that you're in a lost condition, if you understand that if right now the Lord would come, and because you not being a child of God, you would be lost. If you understand that, you can make correction this very day, and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those of us that are Christians, what Jesus are we saying? Well, I see a Jesus that will not condemn anything that I do. I see a Jesus where I don't have to understand His will. I don't need to look at His word. I see a Jesus that is just a Jesus of love, and let me define love. I guarantee you Jesus is the Jesus of love, but it's not defined by man. It's defined by Him. And that love varied from aspects throughout His life that are recorded for us. Matthew, the 5th chapter, blessed are they. Blessed. Those Beatitudes that are there in Matthew, the 5th chapter. That was love. Making that presentation. But also it goes further on. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You think Jesus was just being mean? That was love. You understand your condition, He's telling them. You need to change. I've told the people to follow you. First part of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. I've told the people to follow your direction, but don't do as you do. And when He told them that, that was out of love. What Jesus do we want to see as children of God? Where we don't make corrections in our life? Or we do make corrections because of God's love for us and the grace that has been extended. If there are those here that need to make those corrections, I urge you. You have brethren that are here that will pray with you and for you. It may not even be about corrections in your life. If you are feeling some weakness in your life, if you need assistance by prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We see that in James, the 5th chapter, verse 16. Confess your sins, your faults, your weaknesses. Because prayer is that avenue that is given to God's children to petition the God of heaven at any time. Ask for those prayers. Here are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come. Please stand and sing.